Dear congregation, there are certain days and nights in your life that you will always remember. Perhaps the day your first child was born is etched upon your mind and soul in a way that you can never forget what you felt that day. Or perhaps that night that you kept vigil next to a loved one who was dying and you feared, and maybe it did happen, that you lost them, at least with respect to this life. There are so many days and nights like that, aren't there, that just, even if we tried, we can't forget them. Well, our text this evening tells about a night to be much remembered. We wish to look at it tonight, not only with respect to the Passover, but also with respect to the Lord's Supper, as we see the two connected, and as the Lord's Day that was read in your hearing relates to it. And so our theme with God's help is a night to be much remembered. We will see actually three of them. The first one in Egypt, the second one in the upper room, and the third one in the soul. A night to be much remembered. The one in Egypt, the one in the upper room, and the one in the soul. First of all, that one in Egypt. We have here before us a whole chapter of which we only read a part, devoted to the events that occupied one of the most important of all the nights in Israel's history. Just to review, nine of the plagues had already come and shaken up the whole land of Egypt. The frogs, the flies, the Moran, the darkness, the hail, and so on. Moses had frequented the court of Pharaoh and commanded that God's people be let go. And Pharaoh had constantly hardened his heart to the point that after the ninth plague, he said these words to Moses, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." Moses had responded with these ominous words, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Perhaps Pharaoh had imagined that this was good news. Maybe this Moses had given up trying to persuade him. Maybe now all these maddening things that were happening to his people and to his land would stop. Maybe he even imagined that this night he would, for the first time in a long time, be able to sleep well, free from all the nagging worries about all the plagues that had beset him and his people all these many months. And then never to see the face of this wretched Moses again. And maybe that sentiment was there in the houses of Egypt as well. Finally, these Egyptians could rest calmly on their pillows. At least so they thought. Maybe their hearts were filled with thanksgiving to their gods. And throughout the land of Egypt, children, everything seems hushed and quiet for once. How about in the huts of the Israelites? Well, there is no silence, but there is this solemn suspense. And this is the first reason that this night would be forever etched into the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. It was a night of anticipation. It was a night of suspense. What would happen this night? Everyone in Israel was awake. No one could sleep. No one was permitted to sleep. This was a night in which to keep vigil, the Lord had said. Every eye was to be on the lookout. During the day, each family had prepared. Each had secured a Passover lamb. And if the family was too small for their own lamb, they had gone in on a lamb together with their neighbors. This lamb had to be perfect, as you know, without blemish, a male of the first year. And that very evening, late in the afternoon, throughout the huts of Israel, Many 10,000s of lambs were killed silently, as lambs can be silent before their shearers, and also here silently they are slain, and their blood is drained and collected in basins, and fathers, children, they would take their children to the doorposts with this basin and with some branch, and they would take the blood and they would strike it upon the vertical doorposts and then across the lintel, the horizontal doorpost there at the top. And then they would take the lamb and they would roast it. And it needed to be eaten that night very quickly, together with bitter herbs, so that they would remember the bitterness of the bondage that they had endured these many years. Whatever they didn't eat had to be burned with fire so that nothing remained for after they were gone. In those days they had long, loose robes that would hang, and they would gird them up. They had to be ready to go. So they girded up their robes. They had shoes on their feet, every one of them, and a staff in their hand, presumably the fathers, but that's what it says, a staff in their hand. And there they were, standing up, waiting for the cue, waiting for what would happen, waiting for that moment that God had spoken of. And parents would have kept a close eye on their children, wouldn't they have? And children on their parents. The little toddler tried to wander outside into the road, outside of the doorposts. A parent would quickly rush out to bring the child back. They had to be safe there behind the blood. And there they stood, all of them, silently watching, waiting, hearing the beating of their own hearts as they waited to see what God would do. This was a night to be much remembered because of the suspense. But it was secondly a night to be much remembered because this was the last night of their bondage. The last night to be slaves in Egypt. Now perhaps one or more of you have had a job, maybe a summer job or some other job where you didn't like it at all. But for some or other reason, you weren't free to quit it. But then the time came, maybe summer was over, or maybe you could retire, or whatever it was. And you remember that last day of walking there into your job and walking through that door one last time, and the feeling that you sense, you remember it, maybe even still today. Well, this was a night much to be remembered because those many years of toil and bondage were finally done. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. We don't know how many years of it there had been this bondage, but that's how long they had been in Egypt. And in verse 41, you can read this, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430th year, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." The Lord had promised that they would be there 430 years, and He didn't wait one day longer. On the selfsame day, the year, the 429th year had come. And 365 days or whatever had finished. And the next day, the Lord was faithful to His promise to Abraham. On the selfsame day, not a day too long, not a day extra, their bondage was over and done with. Well, isn't that a night to be remembered when your bondage is over, when years of toil, slavery, and bondage have come to an end, this was a day to be much remembered. But it was not only a day or a night to be much remembered because of the suspense and because it would mark the end of their bondage, but it was a night to be remembered because of the Lamb. Who can forget that? This was the night of the Lamb and the Lamb's blood and salvation through blood. And don't you think, children and young people, these people, even these children, even these small children, they would have remembered this night for the rest of their lives as the night of the Lamb. Maybe the brothers and sisters would say it to each other, "Do you remember when Dad killed that lamb? He poured out that blood. Do you remember Dad striking the blood on the lintels?" We said, "Dad, why are you doing that?" And he said, "To keep the angel of death from entering into our house. When he sees the blood, he's going to pass over. Do you see the blood, children?" And we hid there behind that blood. And the angel of death passed over. What a night that was as they stood there around their table or whatever it was there in their huts, all undoubtedly holding on to each other's hands, the parents to the children and the children to the parents and holding on tightly. What would happen? Would the angel see the blood? Would the angel pass over? Would the Lord be true to His promise? And maybe there in the hushed silence of the night, maybe in the distance they heard something or other rustling in the leaves of the trees, and they said, "Is that the angel of death?" But exactly at midnight, the angel of death came down through this whole region. At midnight, the darkest point of the night, there he went through all the streets of all the cities and all the countryside of Egypt, up and down, in through the alleys, down the roads, down the streets, in and out. There went the angel of death. There, as the children of Israel were each in their own huts and homes, perhaps in the distance they started to hear the cries, the screams that told the story of what had happened down there in the Egyptian homes and in the Egyptian palaces and everywhere where there had not been blood on the doorposts. And these howls and these cries were signs to the Israelites, the grip that the captors had on them to be their slaves. The Lord was loosening that grip. He was Himself fighting for Israel. He was coming to their rescue. He was coming to their aid. Their captor's grip would be loosened. Can't you imagine in these homes the hearts of parents and children together just sending up prayers heavenward? "Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, do not kill us. Lord, see the blood. Lord, pass over. Lord, let this blood avail for us." And throughout the Egyptian countryside and in the Egyptian cities, neighbors are running wildly from house to house seeking for comfort and finding none. Perhaps Pharaoh, having heard something of this, calls his servants to check on his son, his oldest son. And they go and they make the horrible discovery. The crown prince is dead. And then he receives report after report from all of Egypt. All the firstborn have been slain. But among the Hebrews, not a single soul has been slain. And then in his desperation and defeat, Pharaoh sends messengers all throughout the Israelite camps. Rise up, go forth from among us, take everything with you, only be gone. It was a day or a night not only of suspense, a night not only of the end of bondage, a night not only of the Lamb, and deliverance through the Lamb. But congregation, this was a night to remember because this was the birth night of a new nation, a free nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This night, the Lord out of Egypt called His Son, His child, His nation, His people, and He called them forth. This was their birth night. This is the night they came into existence as a nation, as God's people, as God's pilgrim people, who would from this point on travel through the wilderness and on into that inheritance which awaited them, the land of Canaan. This was the night in which they were freed from the bondage of Pharaoh, and in which they were made bondmen and bondwomen to the Most High God. And they could say it with Psalm 116, I am thy servant, bound yet free. They were free at last, free from their captors. Was this not a night to remember, to be much remembered? Well, congregation, if you had lived back then, would you ever have forgotten that night? And even as you lived after this night, as a descendant of these people, and the fathers would tell the children, and the children would tell the grandchildren, it would be passed down from generation to generation. And they did this year after year on the same night. They would do the same things. They would kill the lamb, and they would strike the blood on the doorposts, and they would wait up all night there in their homes, and they would remember the Lord and His deliverance, and they observed this night, and they remembered it, and they kept vigil there that night. It was a night much to be remembered. If you had lived back then, you would have remembered this night, wouldn't you have? And every year, you would have joined the people of God, and you would have done what the Lord commanded and treated you to do. It is a night much to be remembered. Well, this is the first night to be much remembered, but there is a second night, and it's actually much more worth remembering. It's the night in the upper room. And this, children and young people, this was also a Passover. This was the night in which the people of Israel remembered that other night, that first night that the Lord delivered His people way back. And the Lord Jesus gathered with His disciples to do exactly that, to fulfill the law and to obey the commandments. Also this commandment to keep the Passover. In a certain sense, you could say that was the last Passover to match the first Passover. It was the last Passover in the sense that this would be the last time that Israel would be required to keep the Passover, because from now on there would be a different Passover, a Passover who would be no longer a day, no longer a feast, but who would be a person, Christ, our Passover, as Paul says, is sacrificed for us. But there the Lord Jesus Christ meets together in the upper room with His disciples. And there they're celebrating the Passover, bitter herbs and everything, and remembering the angel of death and the cries of the Egyptians and the freedom which that night so long ago had given them as a nation. And here they are celebrating the final Passover there together with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Israel, made of a woman, made under the law to also keep that law. But congregation, what a night this would prove to be. A night more significant. A night more special. A night much more to be remembered than that first night. Why? Well, again, we see here much mystery and suspense. First of all, it was a suspenseful time for these disciples to be there with Jesus. They had increasingly been mystified at what was happening to their Lord and what things He was saying to them. He had been on that Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, and He had talked with Moses, who had been there at the first Passover, and Elijah as well, and He had been there. And you can read there in Luke 9 that He spoke with Moses and Elijah about His decease, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word decease literally is exodus. And so He's talking to Moses and Elijah about His exodus, the final exodus. We don't know all that they said. Maybe Moses had talked about his exodus that he had been through himself and that he had witnessed with his own eyes, and Christ had maybe told him, or at least in himself, he had known what it was that he would do. His exodus out of the bondage, not only of a nation to physical captors, but out of the bondage of sin and of death and of hell. But the disciples had not understood much, if anything, about it. There had been this mystery, this suspense, much like there had been these centuries before. And what's going to happen to Christ? He's talking about having to die, to suffer and to die. And even at the Lord's Supper itself, there was such great suspense, wasn't there? When especially the Lord Jesus had said that one of you shall betray me. And all the disciples in their uneasiness had asked, Is it I, Lord? Is it I? What a suspense of a different kind. And yet the whole thing later on, they must have remembered it. It was so strange and yet so glorious as well. And not just for the suspense and for the mystery, but because this time, it would not just be the firstborn of the Egyptians that would be slain. In fact, this time, a very special firstborn would be slain. This Passover would see the death of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, the firstborn of all creation. He, this night, would lay down His life. What a mystery. Don't you sense something of it? It's a night much to be remembered. Because here, Christ, the glorious Son of God, He is going to lay down His life shortly and die as the firstborn instead of His people. This night is to be remembered also as a night because there is the release from bondage. A bondage of a different sort. After all, the bondage to Satan is much greater than the tyranny of a Pharaoh or any earthly monarch who keeps people in his hold and in his grasp. Dear believer, you have a much greater enemy to contend with than just a Pharaoh and a few taskmasters, as hard as that was back then. But you have sin and Satan and death and hell. You have sin that holds not only our bodies captive, but our hearts and our souls and our mind. What an enemy is that? What a bondage it is to live under those captors. Has it ever occurred to you, my unconverted friend, how you are a slave in a much deeper and a much greater sense than these ancient Israelites? Because you have a spiritual taskmaster who has control over the reins of your heart. And His mastery is exacting. It's not just for this life, but it's for the next life as well. It's not just a physical bondage. It's a spiritual bondage. And it's something that you will never be able to free yourself of. Is this not then a much greater night? A night to be much more remembered because of the freedom which it gives from bondage. But thirdly, congregation, this night in the upper room is far greater because here we not only have a physical Passover lamb, of which there were tens of thousands back in Egypt there among the people of God, but here we have the Passover lamb. You could say in a certain sense that these disciples in the upper room, they had not only a lamb on the table, but they had a lamb seated with them at the table. He was the spotless Passover lamb. And just like the Israelites had to take this lamb and have this lamb live with them for some days, so this Passover lamb had become familiar to them. He had moved among them. They had seen Him and walked with Him, and they had been in close fellowship with Him. And Christ would not only eat the Passover with them, but as I said already, He would be the Passover. Christ, the Passover, is sacrificed for us. No, congregation, it is so much greater to have the blood of this Passover lamb than all the blood that was poured out that night in Egypt, that was collected there in basins and struck there on literal doorposts. Because the blood of this Passover lamb avails not only on literal doorposts from an angel of death one night in the year. It doesn't just save your life for a day or for a year or even for a lifetime of living. Christ's blood avails to the uttermost. This is a blood that will never lose its power. And this blood is sufficient not just for one household, not just for one place, not just for one night. Not just for one people, the people of Israel. This is a blood that was shed for a full atonement for all manner of sin. For people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. For vile and wretched sinners, no matter how deeply sunken and no matter how deeply fallen into sin they are. Christ's blood, congregation, can cleanse from the greatest sin, from the most wretched depravity. It can cleanse a sinner who has gone on 50, 60, 90, 100 or more years in sin, who has sinned against every commandment of the book of the law and kept none of them, who has persisted in his sin despite many warnings and entreaties, despite many beckonings, despite many times hearing the overtures of grace, this lamb and His blood will never lose their power till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Isn't this a night to be much remembered? Finally, this is a night to be much remembered because it is the birth night of the church. Just like the Passover in Egypt was the birth night of Israel, and the church of that time I'm not wanting to contrast the two in the sense that that was just Israel and not the church. It was the church of the Old Testament. But this last Passover, this is the birth night of the church in a special way, because here the church will come forth from the side of its husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the church has its origin. They are freed from the slavery of sin, and they are freed from the condemnation of the law. They are freed from the power of sin, and they are free to be a nation of priests, to serve God in their life and in their words and in their heart. Not just in this life, but unto all eternity, age after age, in the world to come forevermore. Here the church has its true source and beginning in its great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he sits there at the table with his disciples, or lies there, however it was, and he takes the bread and he breaks it in the view of his disciples, he says, "This is my body. Take, eat, and believe." And he takes the cup and he pours out the cup and he says, "This is the blood of the New Testament, for this is communion with my blood. Drink ye all of it, remember and believe that as much as this bread and this cup nourish your physical life, so I, the Passover Lamb, can nourish you and give you life spiritually. And he who eats me and drinks me by faith, eats me and drinks me unto everlasting life. He will not come into condemnation. He will never perish, but he shall come through the river of death. No angel of death will ever get him. He shall live forevermore with me. He shall drink with me in the kingdom of heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb forevermore." O congregation, what a night that was. Don't you agree? A night to be much remembered. As our catechism says it, that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. Are there any hungry souls here tonight? It is in this Passover Lamb that you can find food and drink, not just for this life, but for the life to come. The Catechism says they are visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of the true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. As really partakers of his true body and blood as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Just think for a moment of this Israelite family that's inside there, inside the doorpost with the blood on the lintels. And one of the children says, "Dad, are you sure we're safe? You sure we're safe?" And he says, "Son or daughter, do you remember the blood of a lamb? You saw me put it there on the doorpost and on the lintel, didn't you? You saw me do it." That's what the Lord said. That's what he said would save us this night from the angel of death. Do you remember it? You saw it, didn't you? You need to trust the Lord's word. You need to believe his word. You need to rest yourself on his word. Stake your life upon his word. His word will not fail. Will the Lord say a thing and not do it? Will he promise and go back on it? Is God a man that he should lie, or a son of men that he should go back on his word? No, he is the God who cannot lie. And congregation, when the Lord's Supper is spread before us, and there is some anxious soul that wonders, will Christ avail for eternity? God has condescended, my dear brother, my dear sister, to show you, just like those children back then, they had seen it with their own eyes. He shows it also in the symbols. Just as certainly as you see the sign, just as certainly as people take that bread and take that cup to their mouths, so certainly, so surely, he will not go back on his word. You see how low the Lord has stooped to his anxious and tossed people. He's made it so sure. And he has said in his word, it's a night to be much remembered. In fact, he said that to his disciples, didn't he? After he had broken the bread and he had poured out the cup. He looks them all in the eyes and he says, this is a night much to be remembered. No, he says it differently, doesn't he? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Notice that. It's not the night that's to be remembered. When a certain sense it must be remembered. Do you understand what I'm saying? More than the night, more than the occasion, more than everything that Christ was signifying, it is he who must be remembered. Do this in remembrance of me. Your Passover, your Lamb, the one who takes away your sin, who releases you from your bondage, who frees your life from destruction, who crowns you with goodness so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, congregation, what a depth the Lord stoops to here. And I want to ask you, every one of you tonight, earlier I said, if you had been among the people of God back then, you had observed all that the Lord had done, and he had said in his word, this is a night much to be remembered. What would you have done? I thought you just said that you would have joined them in remembering what the Lord had done, in obeying his command, in doing what he's commanded you to do. And you agree with me, don't you, that that was a great night? But that the night in the upper room is an even greater night. And there he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says this as the dying surety, as the dying mediator. These are his dying words. When your father and your mother lie there and they say, will you do this for me? And obviously it's not some sin or anything like that. You say, yes, I'll do it for you. But all able, I'll do it for you. You can count on me. You can rely on me. I'll do it for you. And here the dying surety and the dying mediator, he commands. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, congregation, have you seen the great value that lies in this night? In this great night to be remembered, and in the one of whom this night speaks? Oh, I know there are many here today who don't sense their bondage to sin. And perhaps at some level you agree even with the greatness of both these nights. And yet to you, it's just something you're looking from the outside in on. It's not something that affects you much, at least. you live your life and you go on with your daily life and the hold of Satan on you. It's not much to keep you awake, to keep you troubled. You can quite make ends meet in life. You can go on living on your own account. Oh no, you'd never think of not coming to church and not doing many things, many good things, and yet, you know what your problem is? You have no spiritual memory, and you have no spiritual life, and you don't feel your bonds. You don't feel Pharaoh's hold on you or Satan's hold on you. Or if you do, it doesn't bother you enough. You're fine waking up in the morning at the crack of dawn and serving Satan, basically for serving this world, serving your own evil heart. And you do it day in and day out, and you put your head on your pillow at night, and you are fine year in, year out. You hear sermons like this, and at some level it even seems nice to you. You can enter into it up to a certain point, but at the end of the day, you don't need the blood, do you? You've heard much about the angel of death. He can come any time. He can come tonight, he can come this week, he can come this year, he can come any time. You've heard about the Passover lamb, you've heard about the blood which speaks better things than that of Abel, which you need to have applied to your soul. And yet tonight you put your head on your pillow and it's just been another day and it's another night and tomorrow will be another day and so on it goes. Well, my dear friends, I hope and pray that God will give you, even now, this third night, a night in your soul that will shake you up with respect to the issues of life and make you desire one thing and one thing alone, and that is the blood, and to hide behind it. Let's see that briefly then in our third point, this third night in the soul. Congregation, every time the Lord delivers a soul from the slavery of sin, there comes a night much to be remembered. Believers, you remember that night, at least in a certain sense. You may not be able to pinpoint the date, the time, the hour. It may be more gradual. It may be something that the Lord has placed so early in your life that's possible that you don't remember it. But when you hear the biblical account of sin and of slavery and of bondage and darkness, you recognize it, don't you? You know of that long night of sin at some level in your mind and in your heart. And for many others, it comes later in life, in the teenage years or in the young adult years, or as they grow older, or perhaps even in old age, that night comes in which there's so much mystery and so much suspense, and there comes that confusion and there comes that anxiety. For the first time in your life, maybe, at least really and truly, there come those anxious thoughts regarding an eternity that will at some time break through, and where will you be? Where will it find you? There comes that suspense in your life and you realize you don't deserve to be redeemed from destruction. You don't deserve to have a lamb's blood cover you and save you. You've chosen Pharaoh way too long. You've delighted in his service, at least not been terribly troubled with it. And sometimes there comes this mystery and the suspense in which it's almost as if the Lord is coming, and at times it seems like He's breaking through in your life. There's a plague there that sends Satan in a measure back, drives him back, but he comes back just like Pharaoh did. And he won't let you go. And it can happen multiple times as it did in the life of Israel as well. until finally the Lord draws a line in the sand and Satan must go. It's a night in which the Lord not only causes suspense and anxiety and much mystery, but where the Lord ends the bondage. The Lord Himself speaks about it, doesn't He? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, and the Lord, He comes so mercifully and graciously in your life, and He unshackles the fetters and the chains that perhaps for a long time you didn't feel, but now He breaks them open. And you can remember it. The chains fell off and I was free. And I went forth and followed Thee. Oh, and then the blood of Christ becomes so precious to you, doesn't it? Because then that blood is everything to you. You can hide yourself behind that blood. That blood, there's no more precious thing in all the world save the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of atonement, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sinners, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Lord applies that blood to the doorposts of your heart. You shelter beneath it. You know, there are times of doubts and fears and you wonder, is it true for me? There have been people who have deceived themselves. Will I also deceive myself? But then the Lord comes and He holds the blood of Christ before your eyes. Once again, in the preaching of the word, Calvary once again is set before you. And you see Christ crucified among you. The bleeding surety once again, and the table is spread, and you hear the dying surety's words, "This do in remembrance of me." Come, you hungry, you who have no money, come buy and eat. There is with me enough for the vilest, for the most wretched. With me, seek it with me. Don't seek it with anyone else. Don't seek it in your frames and in your experiences. Don't seek it in your law keeping or in your righteousness. Don't seek it in your church membership or in your connection to other people. Seek it with the blood. Seek it with me. That's where freedom is. Freedom forevermore. Oh, congregation, when that night comes into your life, oh, really the day begins to dawn, isn't it? A day of freedom. A day of service, a day in which you need to say with the psalmist, "I am thy servant, bound but free, thy handmaid son whose shackles thou hast broken." Congregation, have you had such a night of your soul? Well, maybe many such nights. Oh, believers need to be brought there again and again, don't they? Seems like one night isn't enough, and the Lord needs to remind them and bring them there again and again. And the Lord's Supper is part of how the Lord brings that before our very eyes. There's the question. Maybe someone has it here. But I doubt so much whether the Lord's Supper can be for me, whether it can be for someone like me. I see the people at the Lord's table and I've heard about them. And when I compare myself with them, oh, it seems so different. Let me leave you with some words here from the Westminster Larger Catechism that deal with this very spiritually and very helpfully. "One who doubteth of his being in Christ, or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened." O congregation, a night to be much remembered. Do this in remembrance of him. The congregation, we cannot end until I speak to those of you yet once more who, for all intents and purposes, you're going out into the streets of Egypt, into your houses of Egypt tonight. You've heard about the Lamb. You've heard about the need of blood. The angel of death is on the loose. You cannot afford not behind the blood. Oh, come, even tonight, in the gospel, and hide under the blood. There's enough blood for the vilest and for the most wretched. And you don't need to be old. You can be very young. The Lord has saved many people, even in their youth. But the great thing is to hide behind that blood which will never lose its power. And when your soul is troubled and you're anxious, and there come those nights in your soul, oh, look then to the Lamb and to His blood. There's so much mercy in Him. There's so much deliverance in Him. There's so much love in Him. It's a night to be much remembered, because this is a God of much love and much pardon and much peace. And there is such a need to remember it much. The congregation, it will take an eternity to remember how much love and how much salvation is in this Lamb. May the Lord grant us, each of us, by His grace, to remember Him to His praise and honor. Amen. Let's pray together. O great and mighty Lord, Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, grants nights in souls even tonight, nights to be much remembered, nights in which the Lamb of God and His shed blood will be found to avail for the vilest sinner. And grant that none of us would go on in our folly and in our hard-heartedness and imagine that anything other than the blood will save. O Lord, work Thy great work. Apply Thy word like we cannot, and bring glory to Thyself. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.